Beloved, there could hardly be a better time to consider the Day of Atonement than now for us as a congregation. I say that because last Sunday we had two sermons on the sin offering. First, the sin that occasioned or presented the need for that sin offering, and then we looked at the ritual of the sin offering itself and considered the aspects of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that the sin offering highlights. Well, the Day of Atonement contains the greatest sin offerings, and the Day of Atonement includes important variations on the ritual of the sin offering. So there's a sense in which, unless you study the Day of Atonement, you're missing something important about sin offering. But this sermon is not in our series on the offerings treated in Leviticus 1 through 7, because those five offerings have an integrity of their own as a unit. This sermon is a sort of supplement, an important insight into the sin offering by dealing with its greatest instances. The Day of Atonement, as you all know, was a very special day in Israel. The date was the seventh month, seven being the number of the covenant, and the tenth day, completeness being symbolized by 10, the day of covenant completion. That day in our calendar comes anywhere between the start of the second half of September and the end of the first half of October, and in 2025 it's on the 2nd of October. The Jews still stuck with that old ritual because they haven't grasped that Christ has come. Moving from the date to the name, the Day of Atonement, you may know a little bit of Hebrew here, Yom Day Kippur, Day of Atonement. And there were all sorts of typical atoning sacrifices in Old Testament Israel: burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, tonight the trespass offering, offered on many sorts of days and all sorts of numbers, but this day is called the Day of Atonement because it's outstanding in that regard. Befitting the day is the attitude of the people as it's prescribed in God's law. It was a particularly solemn day, a day for holy meditation, faith, repentance. And this was signified by the fact that God said in part of Leviticus that we didn't get to read, you don't work, no work on this day, and everybody must strictly fast. No work, no eating. Spend your whole day thinking about what the sacrifices on this day are all about. Your own sin and redemption in the coming Messiah. And so the book of Hebrews, the book which most fully explains the ceremonial law set forth in the Pentateuch, especially from Exodus to Deuteronomy, the book of Hebrews focuses particularly on the Day of Atonement, especially in Hebrews 9 and 10, and explains how this typifies Christ's sacrifice of himself for us. And we'll look at that especially in the third point of this sermon. Now, there were several factors about the Day of Atonement which make it the greatest Old Testament picture of the atoning death of Christ. First of all, the person who offered the atoning sacrifices. Usually, any priest could offer the sacrifice. But the Day of Atonement, if you're an ordinary priest, you don't get a look in, because only the high priest can do it. And this tells us that we have a high priest, the only high priest who could ever atone for sin, our Lord Jesus. Besides the person, there's the issue of the place where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. Because on this day alone, the blood is sprinkled inside the most holy place, only on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, it's at the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. With other important sin offerings, you can get into the holy place, but now you get into the Holy of Holies. And the blood was even sprinkled before the ark and on top of the ark on the golden mercy seat. And on any other day, to enter the Holy of Holies spelled death. The Lord told Moses in Leviticus 16, verse 2, to inform Aaron that he does not come at any other time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, otherwise he will die, because God appears there in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Another striking factor about the Day of Atonement is that the main sacrifice, and there were several, but the main sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, here I'm thinking about the sin offering for the people, not the high priest, it consisted of two parts, unique in all the Old Testament. With one of the goats, the high priest would sprinkle its blood on and before the ark. That's special all by itself. But now we're focusing on the second goat, the scapegoat. Imputed to it were the sins of God's people. And then it is sent away into the wilderness. There's nothing like that anywhere else in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Two goats, one that dies and the other one is sent away. And if you're wondering about that word scape in scapegoat, it's escape with the E at the start scored out. It's the goat that escapes. When the lot is cast, one dies, another one escapes and is led away from the temple to wander off in the wilderness. It doesn't die and it carries our sins symbolically away. And both of those goats, in different ways, speak of the work of Christ, as we'll see later. These sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, typically now, they expiated sins and they cleansed from defilement. There's a lot of cleansing idea with the sin offering. They expiated sins and cleansed from defilement, not only the high priest and his family, but all the people, and now especially this, and not just human beings. There's a cleansing of the court of the tabernacle, that which is outside the special tent, and the altar of the burnt offering, it's cleansed too. And then the tabernacle itself is cleansed, including even the Holy of Holies itself. And this points up the fact that Christ's sacrifice is enough to reconcile the whole of the elect and even the very creation and world itself. So let's consider now the Day of Atonement and, since this is the context, for recent sermons, the Day of Atonement, especially with regard to the sin offering or sin offerings. And we'll explain its fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord and his once and for all sacrifice on the cross. The Day of Atonement. First, the atonement for the high priest. Second, the atonement for the people. And third, the atonement of Jesus Christ. And there we'll bring in some of the points made earlier, but especially from Hebrews 9 and 10 and a little bit of Hebrews 13. The Day of Atonement, the atonement for the high priest and, of course, for his family, the priests. The atonement for the people and the atonement of Jesus Christ. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest dressed differently from the other days. Even his special priestly garments weren't the customary ones. Ordinarily, his official clothing included an ephod, blue, purple, and scarlet ephod, with other colorful garments. And those colorful garments you could call the garments of glory, because they look bright and glorious. But on the Day of Atonement, he's only wearing white linen clothes. Not the colorful clothes with blue, purple, and scarlet, the white clothes. A linen coat that's white, linen breeches or trousers, a linen girdle or belt, and a linen mitre or turban on his head. So normally, blue, purple, scarlet, you see those amongst his clothes, but now he's white. And these garments that he wears on the Day of Atonement are called, twice in verse 4 and once in verse 32, holy garments. Not the garments of glory, blue, purple, scarlet, but the holy garments, the white ones, just linen, white linen. And he must be holy because he's coming into the presence of the holy Lord of hosts, who dwells over the ark, symbolically, in the most holy place. Holy garments, because he's going into the Holy of Holies. And this may picture for us the truth stated in Hebrews 12, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The priest in white, bespeaking holiness, wearing those clothes on this one day because he gets closest to God. And in keeping with the holy clothing required for the high priest to stand in the Holy of Holies, the high priest is also to wash himself in water and be clean. Verse 4 says, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So here's the high priest then. He's washed in clean water, and he's clothed in holy raiment. He's white, no blue, purple, scarlet. And he's to bring with him two animals for sacrifice, verse 3 says. A young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Our focus is on that young bullock for the sin offering. Part one of that sin offering for himself with the bullock. Stage one, as always, he presents it. Here's the bullock. Number two, he lays on his hand, symbolizing the transference of sin to the beast. And number three comes the slaying of the bullock, with the blood, as always, being kept in a bowl for use later. Then the ritual changes from a typical offering, and even a typical sin offering, because here the ritual involves Incense. Incense on the Day of Atonement. Not with an ordinary sin offering, but the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. Incense is part of the ritual, closely allied with it. The high priest takes a censer and he goes to the altar of burnt offering and puts coals on the censer. He's going to transfer these coals by means of the censer into the holy tabernacle. He's carrying a second thing. His hands are full with sweet-smelling incense. And then he puts, after moving inside the tabernacle into the holy place, he puts the burning coals into the bottom of that golden altar of incense, one of the two things he's carrying, and the incense on the top. And everyone knows what's going to happen next. The incense is going to arise, probably in some sort of visible form, some sort of smoky atmosphere, but definitely a beautiful aroma would fill the tabernacle. And then this beautifully scented two-chambered tent, with his nose filled and the incense forming a cloud, God would appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. And here we observe the picture with that incense. Incense, beautiful smelling fragrance, going up to God. Everywhere in the Bible speaks of prayers, particularly now in connection with the prayers and intercession of Jesus Christ, which is sweet smelling to God and gives access to the Most High. Psalm 141, Luke chapter 1, for instance, speak of this. And the point here, as elsewhere, is that without the incense of the intercession of Jesus Christ, you can't come into the presence of God. You die. That's why all prayer offered apart from Jesus Christ, that's the whole of paganism, never goes anywhere. Some people say, I feel that my prayers went no higher than the ceiling. Sometimes even God's people say that. With regard to all paganism, they never, in any sense, get to God at all. Because only the intercession of Christ can bring a single prayer to God. Never mind that the prayers are offered to idols. The uniqueness and the need for Jesus Christ's intercession is crucial. Having said that about the incense, we come to part two of the sin offering itself. Remember that basin of blood? Well, the high priest then takes the blood of the bullock in the bowl and he sprinkles it with his finger on the eastern part of the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And if you can remember the ritual of the sin offering, the ordinary sin offering last week, for a high priest or the whole congregation, the blood that's sprinkled, it was an advance in all the other offerings, but the blood that was sprinkled only went before and on the veil into the holy place. Now with this sin offering, the blood goes inside the Holy of Holies and before and on the ark. And this teaches us the crucial fact that it's not only the intercession of Christ that we need to come into God's presence, symbolized by the incense, but, and especially, it's the blood of Christ that we need to get into the presence of God. And the blood on the mercy seat speaks of a covering. Because of all the sins that we've committed, we're charged before God for breaking this sin and that, this commandment and that commandment, hundreds of thousands of times. And then there's the indwelling sin, which is in us as fallen sons and daughters of Adam. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that the righteousness and holy law of God cannot condemn and destroy us. Incense and blood need to be there for us to approach God. Seven times this blood then is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Covenant salvation is sprinkled seven times. The covenant of grace is established in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the remainder of this sin offering, this ritual for the sin offering, the high priest has to leave the Holy of Holies. He goes to the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar in the courtyard, and he sprinkles the blood on that seven times. And now the fat of the young bullock, remember, sprinkling is like stage four, and then comes the burning. The fat of the young bullock, number five, is burnt on the brazen altar, and the rest of the bullock, like the sin offering, the ordinary sin offering for a high priest, the rest of the bullock, that is its skin, its flesh, its dung, is taken outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes of the altar would typically be dumped, and then there it is burnt. Just as Jesus Christ himself suffered outside the gate and outside the camp. And that completes the account of the sin offering for the priest and for the priestly family. The burnt offering of the ram, it's now made on the brazen altar. And you'll remember, I hope, from the first sermon in the series on Leviticus 1, that all of the ram was consumed by fire. That's crucial with a burnt offering, which testifies to Christ's wholehearted sacrifice of himself on the cross. And these sacrifices, the sin offering and the burnt offering that we've just been speaking of, they're for Aaron and his family, the priests. And Aaron, he needs first of all to atone for his own sins, and only then can he sacrifice for the people. Whereas Jesus Christ, since he is our holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners high priest, he didn't need, first of all, to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, since he had no sins. He offers one sacrifice for others, his people. Which brings us to the atonement for the people. We're not going to say much about the ram offered as a burnt offering for the sins of the people, since it's very similar to the rams offered for the sins of Aaron and his family, and indeed all the burnt offerings. We're going to focus on the two kids of the goats, which together you could say constitute one sin offering for the people, or two different aspects of one sin offering. One goat is going to be killed. Its blood will be brought into the Holy of Holies to make typical atonement, blotting out sin. The other goat is going to be sent away into the wilderness, and it will symbolize the fact that sins not only need to be blotted out, but they need to be removed from us, taken far away from us. And that's helpful for the people of God to know. And of course, the passage says, in order to determine which goat is slaughtered and which goat escapes, the scapegoat, there's the drawing of lots at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The procedure then involving the first goat, that's similar to the procedure with the young bullock offered as a sin offering for the high priest and his family. You present the animal. Number one, sins imputed through the laying on of the hand. Number two. Number three, slaughter, involving the slitting of the throat of the beast so as to enable especially the collecting of the blood in a bowl, because that blood's especially significant, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And this time we're specifically told in verse 17 that whenever the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies that's involved in this ritual as before, nobody else is to be in the holy place, the second chamber, where the golden altar of incense and the golden table of showbread and the golden lampstand were, because it's easy enough to work out, if you had somebody in there at that time when the high priest was going in there, and then he's going through the veil into the presence of God, that person would be bound to peer in and see what's going on, and then he would die. So the ceremony continues, just as before, the sprinkling of the blood in the holy place, set in the Holy of Holies seven times before the ark and upon the ark. And since we've already spoken of that ritual, we move to the second goat, the unique, distinctive, standout feature here. On the basis of the covering of sins of the people, symbolized in that sprinkling of the first goat's blood on the mercy seat, we come to the second goat. Verse 21 makes this statement about the symbolic import of a human being laying on hands on a sacrificial animal, and it makes it strikingly here clearer than anywhere else in the Pentateuch. Aaron shall lay both his hands. Usually it's just hand, singular. Aaron now puts both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Both hands. And he confesses over him. And now listen to the point of emphasis in the original text here. He confesses over him. So there's a mentioning of all sorts of sins. He confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. You wonder how long that took. I'm sure there were sort of summary statements. Maybe, Lord, we confess the sins of thy people against the first commandment and some of the points made, and the second. And maybe some of the aggravations of sins are mentioned, such as those referred to in connection with the sin offering generally. Earlier in the book of Leviticus, the text continues, putting them upon the head of the goat. All sorts of sins and transgressions and iniquities, all of them, confessing them. And he puts them upon the head of the goat. Typically, all the iniquities of God's people imputed to that animal, pointing to the great truth with regard to our Lord Jesus, as Isaiah 53 puts it, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, with both hands transferred by an act of God to Christ. So he's guilty for us, and he must die in our place. And then this goat, with symbolically the heaviest of burdens placed upon it, this goat is sent away. Verse 22, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And to use a phrase found in the Pentateuch, the goat is now sent, we could say, into the waste, howling wilderness away from civilization, away into the most barren and bleak parts of the world. Because now that the sin has been covered, atoned for, blood has been shed, it's been dealt with, God says, I want you, my people, to understand that all of your sins are removed from you. Very, very far away. Now they're outside the camp, and you can't see that goat. He's gone. You're never going to see him again. And I'm in the camp too, and the goat has been sent away even from me, symbolically, though of course we know that God's omniscient. I'm in the camp, so to speak. The goat's away. I can't see the goat. I don't see your sins anymore, in that your sins are all forgiven and pardoned. And so guilty and polluted is this goat, the scapegoat, that even the man who escorts it outside the camp, and we're specifically told that he's fit, we don't want some old codger that's going to get tired out, a fit man's going to lead it outside the camp. Well, that fit man, when he comes back, because that goat's so filthy with sins all imputed to its head, he's unclean, as it were. He's ceremonially defiled. And so he needs to wash his clothes and wash himself before he can even get back into the camp, because he's contaminated through contact with that beast, with all of the sins of God's people laid upon it symbolically. Verse 26, he that let go the goat for the skin, for let go the goat for the scapegoat, he shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward, and we could say only afterward, is he even allowed into the camp. And here we have symbolized for us a picture of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The removal of all of our sins and iniquities and transgressions and uncleannesses taken away. That's the second goat. And here we have for us pictured the purification of our worship, even symbolized here in the Old Testament by the worship of God's people at the tabernacle and the courtyard and the brazen altar and the holy place and the holy of holies. That all needs to be cleansed too, because our sin and praise is unclean as well. And it's reinforced here by the scapegoat, feature, I say again, unique to the Day of Atonement, which teaches us, as David understood in Psalm 103, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We'll sing that shortly. And then you go back to all the things we mentioned in the very start, the date of the Day of Atonement, the seventh month and the 10th day, the perfect covenant day. And this expresses numerically what Daniel 9 verse 24 states thus: 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And now it speaks about the cross, that gap. They're going to come back from the Babylonian captivity, symbolically 70 weeks fulfilled. And here we have the Messiah to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The date, that's what it's signifying, the 10th day of the 7th month. And the name, the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement wasn't the 10th day of the 7th month back in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement really is the day in which Christ died on the cross. That's the Day of Atonement. And the spiritual attitude of God's people with regard to the Day of Atonement is the real Day of Atonement, what happened on the cross, solemnity, repentance, faith. And all of this is explained for us in Hebrews 9 and 10. Turn to it. And a little bit of Hebrews 13. Here's Hebrews 9. I want to show you that I'm taking this from the scriptures. The first six verses of Hebrews 9 explains the two chambers of the tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture put in both. And then it says this, that into the second chamber, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once every year, and you understand it's referring to the Day of Atonement. The high priest went alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, first of all, and secondly, for the errors and sins of the people. Leviticus 16, that's what it's referring to. And then Hebrews 9 verse 8 states, the Holy Ghost thus signifying. What does it all mean? It means this, that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest and couldn't be made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. So you got that tabernacle there. You can never really get too close to God because there's only one person on one day of the year can get close to God. And then verse 9 says that all of this was a figure or type or picture for the time then present, for those Old Testament days in which gifts and sacrifices were offered that could never make him perfect, the one who does the service, brings the beast, as pertaining to the conscience. Couldn't actually cleanse the conscience of a single sin. And these things stood only in food and drink and washings and carnal physical ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation, when God come and reform the whole system and fulfill and thereby abrogate the Old Testament sacrificial system. Verse 11 says, but then Christ, the Messiah, being come, he's the real high priest of good things to come. He comes with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not some tabernacle made by hands, fashioned by Aholiab and Bezaleel and wise-hearted men who can sew and so forth and make the fabrics. And he didn't come by the blood of goats and bullocks, like the Day of Atonement, but by his own blood. He, Jesus, and now think of his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, he entered in once and for all into the holy place. He doesn't come out again to complete the ceremony or come out again to go back to his wife the next day. He enters in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then Hebrews 9 verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these. This Old Testament tabernacle is only a pattern of things in heaven. It had to be cleansed with blood, especially now the sin offerings. But the heavenly things, which they pictured, they have to be cleansed with a better sacrifice. Because Jesus didn't enter into the holy places made with hands. After he died, he didn't take his blood and go into the holy place of the temple and then go into the Holy of Holies in the temple of Jerusalem. These things are only the figures of the truth. But Jesus entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And Jesus didn't have to offer himself often, Hebrews 9 verse 25 said, because the high priest, he goes in every year with the blood of others, and he does it 1 year and 2 years and 3 years, and maybe he was a high priest for 25 years and does it for 25 years. Jesus only did it once by putting away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself.
Ah.
And then Hebrews 10, continuing the explanation of the Day of Atonement with the sin offering at its heart, Hebrews 10 says the law, specifically now the law in Leviticus 16, it has only a shadow of good things to come. And it's not the reality. And with those sacrifices that they offered year by year, could never make the comers perfect. Then they would have ceased to be offered, but they did it every year. And then verse 3 says, you know what happened? There were all these sacrifices every day, the daily burnt offering, the morning and evening, and there were weekly sacrifices and monthly sacrifices and yearly sacrifices. And whenever they had the Day of Atonement, they were saying, in effect, that all the other sacrifices in the previous 364 days in the year, so to speak, didn't really remove sin at all. That's why we need the Day of Atonement, because the other ones couldn't blot out sin. And then Hebrews even goes further and says, you know, the Day of Atonement, that special day when it really looks as if sin is actually being blotted out, it doesn't even blot out sin either, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could remove sins. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and you know who the he is, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, especially now these two sacrifices offered the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I'm going to fulfill the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, all of them, including on the Day of Atonement. And that is what pleases God and atones for sin. And then verse 16 says, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with them in the blood of the Messiah. And verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ has died once and for all, sins atoned for. You don't need to do it daily or even yearly. You never need to do it again. And Hebrews 13 says, the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, in the sin offering, you take the blood into the sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, the bodies of those beasts are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. And if you've understood Leviticus 16 and the book of Hebrews, then you get the force of this concluding scripture. We have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the very holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. We're coming in a new and living way, not like the Old Testament way in Leviticus 16, which Christ has consecrated us, and he takes us into the presence of God through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We come through him. And we have a high priest over the house of God, Jesus. Let us draw near and come into the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the Old Testament symbolism, that we may see the glory of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins, that when they rise up against us, we see them driven with that goat off into the wild wilderness, and we see the blood sprinkled and we know ourselves in thy presence. Teach us the lesson of the gospel ever more deeply and every day of our lives. For we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our only High Priest. Amen.